Every 6 months or so, possibly once a year, it's worthwhile for us to identify what our priorities are, to make sure we're doing what we should be doing, and to leave alone what we shouldn't be doing. There are a number of tests that we can use to see how we can prioritize correctly. Firstly, what we do is we set up everything that we do during the week, everything that we have to do, everything that we like to do, and just list that. And once you've got everything listed, you go into the next slide and you put them on a horizontal table where you start to work out things that you spend a lot of time on and things that you don't spend any time on. So low time spent reading, high time spent working. So when you've got everything sorted out on a time scale as to what you have to do and what you like to do, you just work out realistically speaking where they are. Then once you've done that, you add to that a vertical element and you try and work out what priorities you give to it. So instead of spending time and saying this is the time that I spend, you say this is the priority. So reading is a high priority, but you don't have any time to do that. Cruising the internet is low priority, and social media, and you spend a sort of normal amount of time on that. And working, you spend a lot of time, and it's not really that great priority, except that you've got to work. Right, so you've got that sort of matrix sorted out. And then you go and you say, okay, so what do those four quadrants represent? First quadrant, top left. This quadrant is not good. It's low time spent with high priority. You need to move these either to more time spent because it's high priority, or you're going to say it's not such a high priority, you'll move it down. Top right, high priority, high time spent. The quadrant is good, it means you're spending time on things that are important to you. If something's low time spent and low priority, that's also good because it means you aren't spending time on things that aren't important. If unnecessary, eliminate them altogether. And the bottom right, it's bad. It means you're spending a lot of time on things that are not important to you. You're either going to move them to the left to say, let's spend less time on them, or let's make them a higher priority. So that gives you some idea as to whether you're prioritizing your life wisely or unwisely. If you've been thinking where you would put certain things and to how you would prioritize other things, the next question is, what are you going to do with God? How do you put your spiritual life into those quadrants? So at that point, I was only looking at work, I was looking at reading, I was looking at social media, we were looking at prioritized finances or whatever it is. But now that we've got this whole aspect of God, what do we do with our priorities concerning the Lord? Because Deuteronomy is about prioritizing God, getting our life right with God. Am I being critical, or is this something that's really practical? Well, if you listen through the sermon, you can answer that at the end. But let me just say that getting those priorities right in that, in those blocks is not the most important thing in terms of saying it's vital. Because anything that's vital, we do sometimes out of a sense of duty or obligation, not out of a sense of desire. Prioritizing God in your life is not a prerequisite to living faith. And I want you to understand me when I say that. Prioritizing God ought to be a delight to living faith, not a prerequisite. So, as I start to look through everything that we should be doing and glorifying God, the first starting point is godly priority. Godly priorities. We see that in verse 1 and 2. We've got this transition from what we've been discussing to now we're moving towards the Ten Commandments. The deliverance that God has already granted to them must now start to make a practical difference to the way they live, to the things they ought to be doing. Moses is about to restate the commands. I've told you before that Exodus chapter 20 is when the commands are first given, and Deuteronomy chapter 5 is a restatement of those very commands. Why does Moses spend time telling them what they've already got on stone tablets? It's because Moses is saying that God doesn't want us to rigidly apply His word to our lives in some sort of straitjacket that we can't move. God wants to tell us who He is so that we have liberty to behave in freedom, but the way that God wants us to. I've said before and I'll say it once again, God's not giving us the commands to say, if you obey these commands, you are my children. He's given us the commands to say, because you are my children, you will obey my commands. Vital, essential difference. So Israel's relationship is not this on-off relationship with a flighty, unemotional, uncertain God, but it's a deep, profound, loving, caring, sensitive, interactive, immanent creator who has come into this world. He's given us His best. And in so doing, He's saying, so if I love you with such a deep love, how are you going to respond to me? Now that changes the way I think of the commands. Because God says, look at what I've done for you. I've given you everything that you've needed. I've given you the sheep that I've asked you to sacrifice as an offering to me. Will you do it? Every sacrifice that we have in Leviticus is a precursor to Christ. It allows us to see who Christ is and what He's done for us. Every sacrifice in the old Levitical system showed different aspects of who God was and what He has done for us. He saved us from guilt. He saved us from sin. He saved us entirely through the burnt offering. He saved us. He separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, the Day of Atonement. And all of this has come together in Christ. It's a sign to His people to say, because I am the loving shepherd, will you be a loving sheep? The shepherd that Jesus is in John 10, the good shepherd, is the same shepherd that David confesses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall have nothing. It's the same shepherd of Ezekiel 34. And this shepherd comes to his sheep and he says, are you one of my lambs? Because if you're a silly lamb and you keep on straying, clearly you don't belong to my flock. Start to behave as though you belong to this sheepfold. Godly priorities shows that we are able to take God's word as He has given it to us. We observe His ways, as in verse 2 and 3. We don't add anything to it. So preachers don't have liberty to say, well, let me just add a different aspect to that. It's not really biblical, but let me just add this because I think this is what God's saying. We don't have the liberty to do that. Congregation members, we don't have the liberty to say, well, you know, it's a different age. We can't really apply that directly to our lives today because we're far more sophisticated and we're far more civilized than they were back there. So what we think is we'll take some of those ideas out. We don't need to listen to those anymore. What God's done for us is He says, I have given you my written, inerrant word. Listen, walk in those steps, do it. And nobody has the right to take away from or add to the scriptures. They thought they got it right. Baal Peor, Numbers chapter 29. That's what is referred to in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what happened at Baal Peor was that they committed physical adultery, which led to spiritual prostitution. They thought God wouldn't mind if they just associated with non-believers. Where God said, keep yourselves separate from them. You're a people set apart for me. and by becoming very friendly, extremely friendly with a Moabitess woman, they committed adultery. And the net result was spiritual adultery. They started following after pagan gods. They started doing things that they shouldn't do just because, oh, they were Moabitesses. These are nice girls, and they've just invited me to the temple. So they started adopting pagan practices. And without godly priorities, they couldn't call themselves sons of Abraham. Their doom was foretold. You see, what happens is we don't notice the steps that we are taking into sin, into error. We don't notice that slowly and surely we're moving away from truth until it's too late. We've committed spiritual apostasy because we don't like what the Bible teaches. So when Moses spoke to them and they didn't listen to Moses, Moses was taught to take a census. It's a strange thing to do in the wilderness. Nobody's likely to disappear. It's not like a roll. Are you present and available for the Lord? No, this was a census to say, I want everybody and their ages documented. Why? Numbers 26, verse 64. Not one of them was among those counted by Moses and Aaron the priest when they counted the Israelites in the desert of Sinai. For the Lord had told those Israelites they would surely die in the desert, and not one of them was left except Caleb and Joshua. That's amazing. God has said, I'm counting every single one of you. And the only two people to enter the promised land, Caleb and Joshua. There's the census. It's not, okay, I think they've learned their lesson, let's let them into the promised land, even though there are a couple of hundred thousand that are left. God says, my judgment is true. Godly priorities. Secondly, political priorities. When they set their priorities, it wasn't just for the nation themselves, it was for the nations around them. Godly leadership wasn't an issue because they were under God. God appointed the leader. It wasn't a democracy. And as a nation, they testified to the fact that there was only one true God. So when we get down to verse 5 of Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 to 8, see, I've taught you the decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Verse 6. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. So there's a declaration that they're wise and they've got understanding. The nations will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? God says, you will be a testimony to everybody around you that I am God by the way that you keep my laws. Don't keep my laws, you're like all the other nations. If you keep my laws, they will testify that you are a great and wise nation. Politically, it wasn't only good to prioritize God, it was good to prioritize God because of the testimony to the nations around them. And it wasn't just a case of saying, oh, well, we've got to keep the rules, I don't suppose we have much of a choice because we've got this God who's going to nail us if we don't. It's a willingness, it's a desire to honor God by keeping his rules so that the nations say, these guys have got passion. These guys want to listen to their God. Anybody can keep rules. As soon as a new rule comes out for rugby, the coaches sit down in their little huddle and they say, okay, how can we work this to our advantage? How can we make them collapse the scrum so that we get a penalty? Yeah, they're going to fall every single time. And it's not a desire to keep the rules so that everybody's kept safe. It's a desire to manipulate the rules so that you can win the match. Schools have rules. Every time you turn around, there's a new school rule. Wonderful stuff. And now they're making silly rules about stupid things that previously were just considered general courtesy. But as soon as the rule comes, there's some bite spark who says, no, but the rule book says this and I wasn't doing that exactly. Keeping the commands of God are not necessarily evidence of faith. Lots of people love other people and they provide for people who are poor with no saving faith in Jesus Christ at all. Keeping the rules is not evidence of being godly. The motive in responding to God, the priority you have in keeping God's commands, is an acknowledgement that you want to flourish under God for His glory. Look again at verse 7 of Deuteronomy 4. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? Isn't that a political testimony? A whole nation who bows down to God and flourishes because they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. The distinctive quality which made this wise and understanding people is that they reflected the wisdom of God and the understanding of their relationship with the righteous God. I'm going to move on to the third point. It's a nation who's not just concerned to set out these priorities, marking out themselves as a good nation, but they've got godly priorities, they've got political priorities, and they show to the next generation, so they have parental priorities as well. Parental priorities, another section in chapter 6, we'll consider the role of parents. Have you considered the destiny of your children? Look down to verses 6 and 7. What we note for the moment is that parents who do not put God first in their lives ought not to expect their children to put God first in their lives. It's a pretty basic principle, but it stands. If you don't put God first in your lives, your kids aren't going to put God first in their lives. And the chances are your grandkids haven't even got a chance. Look at verse 9. Only be careful, watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Two principles very briefly here. The first one is do not forget. Do not forget is a theme that comes through often in Deuteronomy. We've been looking back over the past couple of weeks. We've looked in our rearview mirror, we've had a look at history, we've been looking back through chapter 1, 2, and 3. Moses has just told them everything that's happened in the past years. He's been looking back. And now he says, don't forget. It comes up in chapter 6, verse 12. Do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Chapter 8, verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands. Chapter 25, verse 19. When the Lord your God gives you rest from all your enemies around in the land He's giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. Do not forget. He's saying, are you making God a priority and remembering all that God has taught you? The second part to that is not just do not forget. Do you remember what you read in Psalm 78? Do not forget. No, that wasn't the theme. The theme was teach it to your children. Just about the whole passage was there, but I'm going to pick up verse 3. What we have known, heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. Don't forget to tell your children. Failure to tell your children that the Lord alone is God means that it takes one generation and a nation can become totally secular, godless. One generation. 50 years, and a nation can turn from serving the Lord to total godlessness. 2 generations. If I don't teach my children, and I'm 25 when I have my child, by the time I'm 50, they might have their first child, and they've forgotten altogether to remember God. Don't forget. What will we teach them? Verse 10. Assemble the people before me to hear my words, that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. Will we do what the Israelites did at Horeb? They listened to God speaking through Moses from the mountain. Like that, they made a golden calf. What were they teaching their children? We can take away a command, it's okay, we can... Here's a good image that represents God. A good, strong bull, God is strong. It's made of gold, God is precious. You can make whatever excuses you like. God would disappear like that from the teaching of the nations. Revering God means increasing in uprightness, walking in His ways, gaining wisdom, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Must move quickly on to our last priority, our last point. And our last point is the promises and the priorities of through God. We're now taken back to a time that God declared His character through the moral law. I'm going to say this a number of times through the next couple of weeks. The law was not given because God thought we needed instruction as to how to live amongst one another. God's law was not given in order that we become a more likable people. God's law was not given because He had a set of rules and wanted to see how well we could keep these rules. God's law was given because it's a description of Himself. And He's saying, because you know my family likeness, live like me. They had heard His words. It was no longer a time for listening to God's word. Now was the time to worship. When they left Egypt, right at the beginning, Moses said to Pharaoh, let God's people go that they may go into the desert to worship Him. That's what it's about. If you want to know what being a Christian is, it's not keeping rules. Being a Christian means worshiping. It's putting God so high on the priority list that He's not only high on the priority list, but He's high on my time in the day. It's giving my best for the Lord because He gave His best for me. It's listening to His commands. And when we hear His commands as a loving Father, we want to do what He wants us to do, because it's not a burden. It was the same in John's day. John says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. And this is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. The promises of God bring about a transformed life. The solid, unchanging moral code, which was written down on 2 stone tablets and put in the Ark of the Covenant, are no longer these cold set of rules that have to be obeyed. They are now written on hearts of flesh. They permeate into every aspect of our lives. It's not an unwavering law of thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's a fully devoted expression of my deep desire to honor the Father I love above everything and everyone else. To remain in intimacy with our gracious and caring Father is not a discipline to be scared of. It's a connection to the light in. So when I took you to this axis, let's see if I can get back there. Where would we put our relationship with our Lord? We'll know where we put our financial affairs. We'd know where to put our physical exercise. We'll know where to put our family life, our emotional health. Seriously, where would you put God? Your personal devotions, your prayer time, times of worship, not just personally, but with everybody else. Times of quiet, reflecting on how great our God is. Where would you put all of those things? It would be dangerous if you put them in one of those two blocks. If time with God was a high priority, but you didn't spend very much time doing it, you're not really that convinced that you need to prioritize God. If you say God's a priority, but it proves out to be a low priority with lots of time spent, then you're a Pharisee. You're going through the motions just because you feel that maybe God will think a little bit better of you. Clearly, if you say it's low time spent and low priority, then you're clearly not a Christian, because you will prioritize everything that you love. What you really need to do is say it's got to be top right. It's got to be high priority, high time spent. And it's not for me to tell you how long your quiet time must be, what you ought to be doing on the day off. It's not up to me to say thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's just a question of your priorities. It's you and God. And it's up to you to decide where you would place the Lord who has given his best for you. Don't forget. Say godly priorities, political priorities, parental priorities in the light of God's promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would like to place a priority on something that's going to last forever, beyond time. Our flesh is going to grow weak and fail. Our funds at some stage will run out. Our family and friends will all one day be laid to rest. Now's the time that we need to set our priorities with you, to be known by you and to be found as yours. As we go from this place, Lord God, would you allow us to reflect? Reflect not on what we think is good and where we would like our priorities to be. Allow us to reflect on the reality of where we are, so that we might set our hearts and affections on things above, not on earthly things which will vanish like the morning mist. And once we've set our priorities and we've put them in place, my prayer, Lord God, is that we would keep them and teach our children and their children the importance of loving you, for Jesus' sake.